I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans. And we're reading now this morning in the 8th chapter and at the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8. And the verses that we're going to read today, I believe, indicate the power of the sanctified positive thinker. Romans chapter 8, and reading at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything for the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us this morning the reading of these verses from his own holy and inspired word. Right at the very start of the service this morning, I would like to clarify a misunderstanding, not that I have created because I'm a Scotsman, but one that is prevalent in the minds of men and women. Some Christians believe that God will not answer the prayer of an unconverted, non-Christian man or woman. But I tell you today that God will answer their prayer. But He is not under any obligation to answer. He answers in grace. He answers in mercy. But the prayer that non-Christian, unregenerate men and women who have never had the experience of the forgiveness of sins should pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And once we've prayed that prayer and moved in faith into the family of God, we are involved in a spiritual battle. There is a battle against unbelief, the battle against materialism, and the battle against superstition. And while the conflict rages around the believer, he or she has the witness of the Holy Spirit within that he or she is a child of the living God. In this patriotic land in which we live, it is an impossibility to be a Christian because you are an American. There was a time when the British were just as naive as they imagined that because they were Welsh or Ulstermen or English or Scotsmen, automatically they became the children of God. But in this chapter 8 of the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we can only become the children of God by a spiritual adoption. And many of the things that keep unconverted men and women back from trusting Christ, as it kept me back when I was 16 and living in the city of Glasgow in Scotland. I've only been a Christian for 15 years or so, and now it's 35. I had that time gap between 16 and 20 years of age of a spiritual conflict within. You see, I imagined rather stupidly that if I trusted Christ, I could never keep up the pace. I could never go the distance. I would run out of steam and collapse. But when we turn to Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, He gives us power and strength. He doesn't expect us to be able to understand or answer immediately all the theological problems and questions. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit enables us to pray because we do not know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh groanings within us that cannot be uttered. He enables us, however, to say, Abba, Father. That's like a small child of two or three unable to speak with a very limited vocabulary, but able to say, Dada. Hebrew-speaking Jews, Jewish children, small children, still address their father today as Abba. And all that God, the Holy Spirit, expects of us is this, that when we hear His voice within and the urge and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to trust in Christ, that we move in faith and leave the rest to God. And automatically we become sons and daughters and children, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we enjoy the triumph of faith. We are able to say decisively, definitely, and categorically, I know whom I have believed. But in this chapter that we've read this morning, these verses from 18 to 25, the Apostle Paul is showing himself to be a true, sanctified, positive thinker. Now, I remember when I went back into the garage where I worked after my professional faith a month before my 20th birthday, the accusations that I received from these godless men, Scotsmen, but godless nevertheless, was that the Christian is like a spiritual religious ostrich. He ignores the things that are happening around him and he sticks his head in the sand. But that isn't true. The Christian is the most realistic man or woman that lives on the planet Earth. And the Apostle Paul was a man who knew what it was to suffer. mentally, spiritually, and physically, but he doesn't discount all these things. He takes them into consideration. And he compares the sufferings of this present time, and he says, you know, they are not even worthy of consideration in light of the future glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, the Christian doesn't come to Christ or hasn't come to Christ to receive an insurance policy for his soul and a guarantee of peace and affluence and pleasure and enjoyment for the years that are left to him on the late great planet Earth. Sometimes we suffer more than we did before we came. But the Apostle Paul is making this point very clear and very plain, that the blooms of glory shall only blossom and survive in the soil of affliction. And then he goes on to develop how the fall of man in the Garden of Eden has contaminated and polluted even the good earth on which we live. The earth has been cursed. And the Jew was always conscious of the fact, and believed firmly in the overruling power of God, that God was able to take a spoiled and a ruined earth and renovate it. Just the same way that God is able to take a man or a woman from sin, from vile and disgusting habits, from even the hypocrisy of a so-called righteous life, and make that man or that woman a new creation in Christ Jesus. And what God does with the sinner man or woman who in faith comes to Christ one day, he will do on a cosmic scale. Can we imagine what it would be like if every man or woman on earth was redeemed? Think of the achievement. Think of what fallen men have done. Fallen man has the power or the ability to turn the earth into a barren dust bowl. He also has the power to make the desert bloom like a rose. And if all the men and women on the planet earth were redeemed, what kind of world would it be in which to live? One day the earth shall see that. Every man and woman knowing the law. But we've got to get this positive thinking right in our own mind. And the Apostle Paul is telling us here that sanctified, positive thinking enables us to overcome present circumstances. In other words, he's saying that if you're a believer, regardless of what you're going through now, it's more than worth it for the glory that will one day be revealed in you. And if you're not a believer and you're having a rough time in this old world of ours, then you have no consolation. Because when you move into the world beyond this one, the unseen world, the going will get rougher and tougher and harder. The Jew looked at the problems of the planet Earth in the light of it being the birth pangs that were ready to usher in the Messianic Age. In other words, the Jew reckoned that all the problems of Earth were necessary before the appearing of the Messiah and the Savior of the world could be realized. Ladies and gentlemen, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world has come. He has died on this cross. He has made atonement for sin. He has suffered for sinners. And at this very moment, he is exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on High, able, living in the power of an endless life, to dispense the blessings of his resurrection life that he has procured for you on the cross. But in these days of mind spas and positive thinking, we already hinted in another study that we were in danger of indulging in what the practitioners of witchcraft call white magic. You see, the difference between white magic, ordinary positive thinking, and sanctified positive thinking is simply this. Every book on positive thinking, every mind spa to develop yourself is geared to bringing you rewards and fruit in this life. But the rewards and the fruit of the sanctified positive thinker are not for this life, but for the life that is still to come. It's the difference between the carnal and the spiritual. The satanic and the Christ-like. It is the difference between the here and now and the hereafter. And suffering is nothing new to the late great planet Earth. Men of this nation have suffered in the cause of liberty and freedom. Not only fighting for the North or for the South, but fighting for independence from King George. But men of other races and nations have known what it was to suffer in the cause of liberty and freedom. They were men who laid down their lives for Garibaldi. And how many Scotsmen died for the cause of Bonnie Prince Charlie? How many Arabs died for Lawrence of Arabia? And that great English sea lord Nelson could lead his fleet for months under sail, out of port for so many months that one of his captains wrote in his journal, "We are deprived of many things and suffering extreme hardship because we have been out of port too long in pursuit of the enemy. But we have this consolation. We are with Nelson." And every Christian going through the darkness of the valley of the shadow has a part of the sanctified positive thinker within them. And this is their consolation, that Jesus is with us. And one day we will be with him. You know, it's logical for the Apostle Paul to move from present suffering and future glory into the department of prayer through the Spirit. You see, the only time we really have any tinge of spirituality, generally speaking, is when we're under pressure and up against it. When we've made all our mistakes and broken our toys, then we need God to come in and pick up the pieces and put it all together again. So it's logical for him to follow through with the topic of prayer. You know, you can meet many good people out with the framework of the Christian church, but that's not enough to be a delightful, pleasing personality. It's not even good enough to be a philanthropist. It is of the utmost importance to know that you are a child of God by faith in the finished work of Christ. But then when we come inside the church, we find that there are many Christians who are good at certain things. But the men and women who are giants in prayer are few and far between. Now the modern predicament, as we said before, and I am going to add another one to it, is not only lack of faith and lack of assurance in a Christian, but weakness. Weakness in prayer, as well as weakness in faith. No wonder the early disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." What do we hear about today in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The sensational element of Christianity. Unless we speak with tongues, we are no use. Unless we heal, we are written off. But it's not the sensational aspects of Christianity that we have to get back to. It is the basics of Christianity. And the basic ministry of the Holy Spirit is, he is vital to your sonship, to give you the witness within that you are a child of God. And then the other aspect of his ministry is that he aids us in prayer. And by our prayer and our reading of the scripture, he molds us into the image of Christ. In the gospel context, of course, he is the divine soul winner. He brings us to Jesus. He is a very important person. But for the Christian, he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I knew these people in Scotland. And some of them would say, "I had a tremendous time in prayer last night. I couldn't even utter a word. I just lay on the floor and groaned. The Holy Spirit took control of me, and I groaned for 2 hours. But the scriptures say that he groans within us with groanings that are inaudible, that cannot be uttered. He has a vital ministry. We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what we should pray for. But I tell you again today that if you've never had the experience of the forgiveness of sins, Your prayer should be a prayer for mercy, for forgiveness, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life if you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking within your heart right now. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer is the evidence of God's grace at work. It's more than that. It is a guarantee of coming glory, more than that. The presence of the Holy Spirit within you is the first installment of what is yet to be. But I think it's good for us today to reconsider many basic things in the aspect of the gospel ministry and in the preaching of the cross. For oftentimes, we forget all about the purpose of salvation. You see, God always has purpose. He never does a thing haphazardly or because he has simply nothing else to do. That's what we do. We've nothing else to do, so we'll go and do this. We don't always have a purpose or a plan. And God is the greatest long-range planner that the world has ever known. The Apostle Paul was a planner. Oh, we must take a day at a time, that's true. Before we do anything or decide to do anything, you must say, if the Lord will, that's true. But we've got to have a plan. God had a plan. Christ had a plan. The apostles had a plan. And the Apostle Paul had a plan that was flexible. Sometimes he came up against a brick wall erected by Satan. Satan hindered him in his missionary enterprise. Sometimes the Holy Spirit restrained him. But he had a plan. And so has God. He has a plan for our life. And his plan is to bring those who put their faith and trust in Christ, not only to himself, but to make these individuals into the very image of his own Son. That's the plan behind the work of Christ on the cross. And in verses 28 to 30, we read of a foreknowledge, a predestination, and a conformity. Now, many Christians imagine that they've been saved to be happy. I'm saved and happy, so nothing else matters. And some imagine that they're saved to worship, and that's the be-all and end-all. And some believe that they're saved to serve, and nothing else counts. And it's all true. God has saved us, in a sense, to be happy, to have peace with God. He saved us to serve him. He saved us that we might worship him. But the underlying divine purpose and goal in the gospel is to make those who come to Christ like Jesus. To make us all sanctified, positive thinkers. Now, we can frustrate that on earth, but ultimately, nothing can thwart it. And if you imagine that you're a Christian today, I'm going to ask you, how do you know? How did you become a Christian? And some people would say, well, I made a decision on such and such a date, and I have it in my diary, there it is. I know what you mean. But it would be more scriptural and more spiritual if we say, I responded to a divine call, and I am sure that I heard the divine call because of the witness of the Holy Spirit within. Because if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you can have religion. You can have Christianity in a sense. But you're not a Christian. And the Holy Spirit yields forth his own fruit. And there should be at least the fruit of assurance that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You see, we can't be saved if we feel like it. If we've nothing else to do. If we've been under so much pressure that we've got to find a safety valve, let us turn to Christ. That's not how we're saved. God the Holy Spirit uses circumstances, pressure, illness, bankruptcy, death, all the problems of this life to bring some of us to Christ. But ultimately, and in the final analysis, we come because we've heard the voice of God. But can we keep it up? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us to live for God and to live for Christ. Now, here is persuasion that is spiritual in verses 31 to 39 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul here says that we are more than conquerors
through him that loved us. In other words, he's saying here that we are not just conquerors. Now, many boxing championships have been won and lost with the shadow of doubt over them. Who really won? So here, in a sense, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is no doubt about it. There is no ambiguity. There is no technicality to be re-examined. We are not only conquerors. We are super conquerors through him that loves us. You know, this is a part of sanctified positive thinking. I know, and nothing can shake me. Another glimpse of the sanctified power of Paul's positive thinking was in another letter that he wrote when he said, I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. Now, we can't get any more positive than that. But we don't do it in our own strength. It's not a case of utilizing, like the white magicians, the powers around us and within us, and getting them under our control and using them to our own advantage. It is a case of submission and yielding to Jesus Christ. We can't work our way into heaven. There is only one way to go to heaven. There is only one way to come to God, and that is via the cross. We rest on the finished work, the sacrifice of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And then, of course, there are some who go about and they say, well, if we're saved today, there's always a possibility that we can be lost tomorrow, for after all, being sure is merely presumption. But it isn't. Being sure is scriptural. Being sure is spiritual. And in these verses, these closing verses of chapter 8 of Romans, the Apostle Paul hits again and again and again the note of the believer's eternal security. Separate us? Who can separate us? No one. Separate us? What can separate us? Not even the sufferings of this present time. You know, Job in the Old Testament didn't have the book of Romans to read. He was there with his faith, his implicit trust in the Almighty, bankrupt, bereaved, his loss of status and dignity, sitting in the city rubbish dump, covered with putrefying sores, the little children mocking the greatest of the men in the East. Can the sufferings of this present time, with Job asked, separate me from his love? It was he who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that I shall see him with my own eyes and not another. Not even the sufferings of this present time can separate us. But death is the last enemy to be destroyed. He is the arch foe, the king of terror. What about him? Can he separate us? No. You know, it's strange today that modern man fears pain and suffering now more than death. Don't let me suffer, let me die. But there was a time when men would rather suffer than die. But for the Christian, death is merely the gate in the skyline that leads them into glory. For the Christian doesn't look for death, but for Christ. But what about the spiritual realm, the unseen realm, the realm of angels and principalities and powers? Isn't there something there that can pluck the believer out of the hand of God and separate him from Christ? No, says the Apostle Paul, there's nothing there. Nothing in the spiritual realm. Nothing in the realm, the world of angels, principalities, or powers. Well, what about things and time? Things present? Or things to come? No, not even things and time. Not even things in the present, not even things in the future. Now, we are more conscious of outer space than men have ever been. The UFO phenomenon and chariots of the gods, the planet Earth being visited by men from other planets. What is out there in the vastness of the unexplored universe? Isn't there something there in outer space that may be able? Nothing in outer space. And what about the occult? Neither height nor depth. You see, men still believe that the influence of the stars on the lives of men and planet Earth is of great significance. When the star is at its highest, its influence is the strongest. When the star is at its lowest, its influence is considerably weaker. So millions today are looking up their favorite magazines and newspapers and dabbling on the fringe of the occult, the horoscope. What do the stars say? Forget them. You're asking for trouble if you dabble with a horoscope. Astrology, all the stars, dangerous. It is satanic. It is demonic. It is evil. And the Apostle Paul says that neither the occult, the stars, whether they are high or low, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to sum it up, he simply says there is nothing in the entire universe, wherever its frontiers or its boundaries are. There's nothing in the universe, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's in existence now or still to be in existence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are two unchangeable, unshakable things, at least in the universe. That is God's throne and God's glory. And the man of the cross has ascended there at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I'm sure he's speaking to us today. To those of us who have never believed, he's saying, put your trust in me. And know the joy of the forgiveness of sins, the power of newness of life. And to those of us who have had a history, a short but a long one, of Christian experience, he's speaking to us too. And he's saying, rest in this your confidence. Continue as you commence, strong in faith, and put your entire trust in me. Now we can be sure today, regardless of who we are, of what station in life we occupy or would like to occupy, God loves us. It is evident in the cross of Jesus Christ, his Son. There is only one solution to the world's problems and your problems and mine. And it is found in the cross of Jesus. For the greatest problem that you have right now is your sin. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, in his own body, bare away your sins on the tree. And right at this very moment, you can become a child of God, not by joining a church. Not by taking communion, breaking bread and taking wine. Not by being sprinkled or baptized by immersion. Not by doing any kind of penance. But by putting your faith and your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But you may say, you don't know me. You don't know my problems, my background. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, for with God, all things are possible. And he can take you, just as you are, and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He can save you and keep you safe for time and for eternity. And when he gives you his blessed Holy Spirit, by an act of faith, he gives you the power to live the life that pleases God. All down through our history, particularly the history of the church, there are men who have emerged to the surface on the stage of public action as super conquerors. Think of Martin Luther, the German theologian, in prison for his faith. And while he was there, he proved that prison walls and bars couldn't hold him back. He wrote his best works and translations in confinement. John Bunyan, the Englishman in Bedford Jail, because of his faith, wrote his great works, The Pilgrim's Progress. And covenanting men like Samuel Rutherford in Aberdeen Cackle, for his faith, proved that in Christ, a man or a woman can be more than a conqueror, a super conqueror, through him that loved it. You see, the greatest thing in the world is still love. Many waters cannot drown love. and neither can the floods quench it. And nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you believe that, respond right now where you are. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too and trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. Let us pray. O God our Father, we thank thee that we can quote and sing these words, all his work is ended. All his work is done. Jesus hath ascended. Glory to the Son. Help us, Heavenly Father, each one of us, to realize the greatness of thy love. Its length, its breadth, its height, its depth, its quality, its endurability. And may we always bask in the sunshine of the greatness of thy love. And as we praise our Redeemer now for his sacrifice, and rejoice yet again in the knowledge of his resurrection, his exaltation, and his position at thy right hand, we pray that we may be touched with the divine hand that heals physically, spiritually, and mentally. And may we all know thy peace that passeth all understanding, and be more than conquerors through him that loved us. We ask now for thy